Amen. Please open your Bibles to me in Genesis 45. Genesis 45. Yeah, I just want to say it's a blessing to be with our pastor and his wife and all the other leaders for this service. It's great to have people in the church again. We had a little bit of lack of people over December holidays, but it's great to see so many of you back. But this is going to be a great year, and I really see them growing and really going for God in this year. Amen. Have you found Genesis 45? Genesis 45. We read from verse 1. Now, this is the part of the Bible, one of the parts of the Bible that I love the most, and I'll tell you later why so, but this is the part where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He's in Egypt. He's the ruler. And his brothers come before him and he reveals himself. Let's read verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there still will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in this earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." I just want to repeat that. "It was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine." Tot daartoe. Julle kan bly wees, ek preek nie in Afrikaans nie. Ek kom uit 'n baie tradisionele kerk en as ek in Afrikaans preek, gaan ek spreek soos hulle preek. Dankie. Thank you. Amen. I just want you to say wow. Wow. Wow, this is a wow part of the Bible, a real wow part. Because here's Joseph and he's standing in front of his brothers and he's running everything and his brothers are standing here at this great ruler and they are afraid and here he comes to them with grace, with mercy, with love. He comes to them with such a heart. He comes to them. Joseph comes with a heart to these people. Why does he do this? Because Joseph has seen the plan of God throughout his life. You see, destiny. We are only able to see destiny and believe in it by starting from where you are right now and looking back. Listen, I'll say that again because you might get it when you get home. But I'm saying to you right now, destiny can only be accepted and believed in starting from where you are looking back. Joseph is saying to them, "Guys, you guys all needed to do what you did for me to reach my destiny. You needed to reject me. You and I were all part of a massive plan by God to bring me to a place, to send me way in advance to Egypt, where this scene in history takes place. Because you have given me the ability to be responsible for the salvation of my whole family." So in a nutshell, what is Joseph saying here? In a nutshell, I put it in a nutshell. Okay, the title of my sermon is Rejection, but in actual fact, what I want to say to you, what he's saying in a nutshell is, and this is very true to my life as well, my rejection became my direction. I just want to say it again. My rejection became my direction. And I can vouch for that. I can stand here all night just speaking about how my rejection became my direction. But Joseph is saying to these brothers, when you rejected me, it pushed me in a direction that I would not have gone unless you had first rejected me. And many of you have gone the same path. I know that. What I want you to consider is your rejection always becomes your new direction. And without rejection, you possibly would never find your way and find God's direction for your life. Good things come out of bad things. Bad things are the foundation of good things. And if you see it that way, you're going to go a lot further. You're going to go far. Good things come out of bad things. And all rejection is there to propel you in God's direction for your life. I just want to tell you, my brother's name is Francis. And he's an eye personality. He just loves the limelight, loves the stage. And he's a great guy. He's a people's person. And he was singing in the music ministry. And he was in the music ministry. But what happened is our pastor died. And he was in the music ministry. And he was on the stage. He was the man. And he would be the guy that would always give those sounds. Those extra sounds that you get on stage and whatever. And he would be the fun guy. And our new pastor came. And he decided to go to the music practice. And he was sitting watching this band practice. And as he was watching them, he just said, stop. And he said, all those people on stage who believe they are not called for the music ministry, please follow Francis off the stage. That rejection became his direction. He's planted churches in Europe, planted a church in Perth. But that rejection became his direction for his life. He wasn't meant to be in the music ministry. Amen? But many people, when you get rejection, it doesn't mean it's the end. It maybe just means that you need to try something new. Try a bit harder. Do something differently. But that was the end of the road for him in the music ministry. Amen. Balding, skinny, can dance a little. That was how they described a man called Fred Astaire at his first audition. Balding, skinny, can dance a little. He was described in that manner. But he became one of the most famous film stars in history. And it was about pushing him to find a deeper determination within himself. To go the extra mile. To become what God had made him good at. Beethoven. Who knows who Beethoven is? Beethoven. Afrikaans. Who knows Beethoven? Beethoven's music teacher declared him hopeless at composing. My music teacher declared me hopeless. She was right. Amen. She was right. But she had better judgment than Beethoven's music teacher. Because she didn't look further than the fact that Beethoven was deaf. She didn't look and say, is there something in it? She thought that this is a no-brainer. This kid's deaf. There's no future for him in music. And he used this rejection. And it pushed him to pursue a dream that's blessed us up until today. Amen. Albert Einstein's parents thought he was mentally retarded. Amen. Some of your parents think you're mentally retarded, but that's okay. You're not. Amen. They thought he was mentally retarded, and they expressed this concern to many educationists. And today, Einstein is a household name. It didn't keep him back. He said, that rejection is not about me. That's not who I am. He's one of the greatest minds that ever lived. But it was about pushing him into a new direction. Walt Disney was fired for lacking ideas. He was fired from a job that he had, one of his earlier jobs, fired for lacking ideas. He was fired for lacking ideas, lacking creativity. And he had to decide that creativity, that thing is not about me. That statement, lacking ideas, lacking creativity, that's not about me. And today you've got Disney World, you've got Euro Disney because it's a franchise. And who still thinks that Walt Disney lacked creativity? He didn't. Billy Graham is another example. As Billy Graham was preaching one day, there was a missionary's daughter, and she was fighting an urge to run out of the service. She was squirming there, wanting to run out. And it was his wife Ruth, his future wife Ruth. But she wasn't reacting to, you know, conviction or anything like that. She was reacting because she considered it as the worst preaching that she'd ever heard in her life. But she became his wife. So he didn't let that stop him. I mean, when the first manned flight, it's a moment in history, first manned flight took place, the Wright brothers invited thousands of people to come to this event in time. And only five people came. Who would have liked to have been there? Everybody now. Only five people. They didn't let that stop them. And today you can travel all over the world on aircraft. Newspapers regarded this man as rude, rough, vulgar, lacking vocabulary. His name is C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. But when people first heard him, they didn't think of him as a prince. They called him an idiot. So the question I ask you tonight is, where would you be without the rejections that pushed you to the better life that you are living now or are yet to live? Where would you be? Because all of us have experienced rejection. But many people see rejection as an ending. Joseph didn't see it as an ending. Joseph realized it was a new beginning. And so must we. And Salome and myself, as we've helped people through the years, we helped people, and at first they didn't realize, you know, we were trying to help them. There's one specific couple, they wanted to get married. They didn't have any money. They had nothing. So Salome went and she organized a place for them for their honeymoon, and we helped them with the wedding and the whole thing. We helped them. And they got married. And the first fight they had, they blamed us. They said, "It's your fault that we married. Look at us. What a mess." I want to tell you, they're still married 15 years later. Most marriages these days, it seems, don't even last that long. Don't even last. I hear of marriages that last 90 days. But they didn't see at first that there was going to be a good outcome out of this. But the little bit of joy we get out of helping people is when they come back to us later and say, "Hey, it ended better than what it started. It wasn't the end. The first fight wasn't the end of it." We have a personal example of this, and you might not agree with me when I make this statement and what I'm telling you right now, but to me, this is the truth, because I really, when Caroline was born, straight after that, Salome went through several miscarriages. And the last one was quite traumatic because it was after several months. And it was a bad time in our lives, and people came to pray with us and came to give us word about this, and they told us this and that and whatever, and it was a traumatic time. But if you ask me today, would you go through that again? I would say 10 out of 10. Every time I'd say yes, I would go through that again. Every single one of them. Because of the timing, because of the specific timing, because she became pregnant immediately after that again, and we had Gabby. And because of the timing, if she hadn't had that miscarriage, we would not have had Gabby. We would not have had Gabby. And today I see my little daughter, and I would go through that again, just to have her again. So you might not agree with me, but I'm telling you, we went through things, we went through trials. But it was special, because God brought us through that. We didn't understand that, but we had Gabby. Amen. Amen. Speak, you know, in emotional terms, everything is made out of the opposite. Joy, the raw material for joy is sorrow. You might have sorrow tonight, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. The raw material for compassion is anger. Where does compassion come from? You see somebody being mistreated. You see somebody lacking something and you get angry about it and you do something about it. You get angry. Being fearless. Fearlessness comes from first having fear. It was some things that I was afraid of, and when I did it, I had a fear of heights. So what I did is I went skydiving. Jumped out of an airplane until the fear was gone. You know, you have to face your fear. You have to face your fear. But to believe anything I'm telling you tonight, you have to take your life as it is today and look backwards. You have to look backwards. Where your life has been, how your life has, the rejections that you faced brought you to where you are right now, tonight. And some of you, and I'm telling you, you guys are at the right place right now, tonight. You are in the presence of God with the people of God. Amen. What would have happened if Joseph did not realize that all these people that were rejecting him were key players in his life? They were key players, rejecting him so that God's plan could come to fulfillment, so that the nation could be saved from destruction. What if he had a pity party and he said to that cupbearer, you know, you said to me 2 years ago, you will not forget me. I don't care if Pharaoh wants to talk to me. I don't want to talk to you. I'm having a pity party here. I don't care if you can get me out of this place. You rejected me. I want nothing to do with you. What if he had that kind of pity party and several others? You know, I don't want to talk to you. I don't care whether you can help me. I'm angry. What would have happened? It wouldn't have been in the place, and many of us in that place. Somebody has rejected you, and you're having a pity party. And you're so angry that people, you don't care. You just want to have your 2 cents worth of word with that people. David's family rejected him. He was not even invited to the coronation of the king, the anointing of the king. Jesse, his father, brought out all his head and shoulder guys. The guys that looked like Schwarzenegger. He brought those guys out. And Samuel said, God said to me, this is not the one I want to use. This is not the one. Have you got anybody else? Is there anybody else? And he must have thought, no, there can't be anybody else. I mean, why would a father not bring all his sons if I said to him, God has said, one of your sons is going to be the next king. But he forgot about David. And he said to him, is there anybody else? Yes, and so Jesse said, I've got another boy. He's a bit of an idiot. He sings a lot. He smells of sheep. He's certainly not king material. And Samuel said, we will not even sit down until he has come. Showing that respect already for the future king. We will not even sit down until he has come. Because that's the one that God has chosen. Even though he smells like sheep. And by the way, if you're a child of God, and if you're a shepherd, you must smell of sheep. You must smell of sheep. I just want to tell you that. Amen. A shepherd must smell of sheep. You got so many shepherds, they don't come close to the sheep. They don't care about the sheep. A shepherd must care about the sheep. Care about the sheep. Moses was rejected by the Israelites that God had called him to lead. So the people that rejected him in his 40s had to follow him in his 80s. You know? and he went on to become the greatest leader that they'd ever known. He led 3 million slaves into freedom. But it took him many years to recover from that rejection that he'd suffered from them. Who else was rejected? Jesus was rejected. He was rejected in Nazareth, his hometown. So what did he say? Did he go into a pity party? Did he go curl up into a ball and get into approval addiction and beg them to accept him? No, he didn't. He went to every other town, village, and city and won them over in that community. And he left a legacy in this world. That rejection became his direction. Paul was another one. He was rejected by the Jews. And he was a Jew. And God had actually sent him to the Jews. Let's read it in Acts 18 and verse 5. Acts 18 verse 5. Have you got it up there? When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." Hallelujah. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Sometimes the place you must go after your rejection is next door to the place you've just been. Amen. So Paul goes around. Yeah, you know, sometimes, yeah, that's right. Sometimes, you know, sometimes there's not a gap between a slap and the next move of God. Amen. Sometimes, but I mean, for Joseph, there was a 20-year gap for him. It took him 20 years from his dream to get to a place of his destiny. But Paul turns around, he goes next door. And he starts a new move of God, and this angers these guys even more. Because he's saying, your rejection is not going to shut me down. Do not let people's rejection shut you down. Do not. Research shows, and I spoke to Alistair about this a little bit this week, shows that people to whom everything comes easy are least satisfied with their lives. The place where you are the happiest is at the edge of your ability envelope as a person. So I'm telling you, if you're going to run this year for God, I believe that God is going to push you to the edge of your ability envelope in this place. I mean, your best life is almost too difficult to live. Your best life is almost too fast. Your best life is almost too complicated. I'm saying almost. I'm not saying too complicated. I'm saying almost. You see, people need to be challenged to become the person that God intended them to be. You know, I've never heard, you know, because one of the things that lacks the most in our body, and especially with leaders, what lacks the most is character. And I've never heard of anybody telling me, because I've asked people, I've never heard anybody who said, you know, it was that moment when I was lying on the beach in Hawaii, drinking that drink out of the coconut. That was the moment that God placed character in my life. That was the moment when I was taking that last sip. That was the moment that God gave me character. I have heard of people, it was when I suffered rejection. When people lied about me, when people cheated me, when people told stories about me, when people imprisoned me, when people did that to me. That was the moment that God built character into my life. That was when it happened. It's not by the easy way. Character is something that's manufactured in a factory. And you are the factory. And it's when you are under pressure, when things go bad, when things go down. That is when character in the valley, not on the top of the mountain. That's not where the character is built in you. That's when you go through the valley experience in your life. That is when character is built into you. And God wants to build character into you. And people are destined to reject you. Like Joseph's brother, they're going to reject you. Amen. And so God says, I'm going to allow some stuff in your life. Some rejection, some betrayal. Some people are going to lie about you. There are going to come some problems that are going to push you towards much quicker than you would normally go, your destiny in life, towards your best life. And many of you have gone through rejection of people, and I know that tonight. You have been rejected by people that were supposed to love you. They were supposed to love you, but they rejected you. And you've allowed that to keep you back in life. But God is going to set you free tonight. I know that. Because your rejection is going to become your direction in life. So that rejection, instead of being or becoming a full stop, it's going to be a comma in your life. I'm going on from here. So if I were to, for instance, ask everybody here that has been rejected in their lives to stand, I don't think anybody should be seated. We are all rejects. Say to the person next to you, you're a reject. You're a reject. We are all rejects. Yes, we are. Okay, but now I had to take that same thing and ask you, who of you have discovered your true direction through that rejection? Very few of you would stand up. Very few would stand up. Because you haven't put the two together. You haven't put those two together. That you can reach your true direction in life through the rejections that you have suffered. And that's what I want you to get through this message. That your rejection must become your direction. And some of you might say, you don't know what my life's been like. My life's been one disaster after the other. You might say that to me. So I would ask you, have you been sold into slavery? Have you been put into prison by people that should have loved you? Have you been put into prison for a crime that you didn't commit? And you say, I have. I would say you're in good company. Amen. So if you've gone through that, you're in good company. It takes faith to believe that God can take something that's supposed to be a disaster and turn it into something wonderful, a masterpiece. Because that's what you are, a masterpiece. And God is shaping you. Why does He want to do it? Because He wants to get the glory for your life. Because you are His child. You're going to be used, and people are going to be healed. People are being touched. People are going to be helped. And God is going to get the glory for it. So maybe, just maybe, the people in your life that rejected you the most, when you look back at your life right now, maybe they did you a favor. Maybe they did you the biggest favor. Amen. Your rejection will become your direction. Can we all stand right now? I want every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around right now. I want to tell you, there was a time in my life that I was rejected by many people and I saw no future for my life. It was a desperate time. I gave myself to alcohol and other bad things, and my life was a disaster. And you know what? A friend invited me to a meeting very similar to this. And he said, I want you to come to this meeting because I wanted to introduce you to somebody. And I wanted to introduce you to somebody tonight that will not reject you. His name is Jesus. And I'm not asking you tonight to give your life to Jesus, because Jesus doesn't want your stinking life. He wants to give you His. He wants to give you His life. He's not interested in your life. He wants to give you His.